What's up, everybody? Hope you're doing well. Here we are, Engage Heaven today. I'm Pastor James Levesque. I want to thank you for tuning in, making us a part of your day. I want to do something special right now. It was 2018. I had the privilege of interviewing one of my heroes of the faith, Bill Johnson. He's been such a great friend and mentor over the years, really, to so many in the body of Christ. Obviously, birthing the movement, really, with Bethel Church and all that. But here's what I want to do. I want to play an interview. I did an interview with him. We were doing a segment called Our Generals. And this interview is going to touch your life. It's going to bless you. I was wrecked listening to it this Monday on the 4th of July. So I want to play it for you. It's going to be today and tomorrow, but you're going to be blessed with this. Here's part one of Bill Johnson. Check it out. Pastor Bill, thank you so much for your time today.
Yeah, you bet. I'm glad. Glad we get to.
I was thinking this morning about all the things that, you know, you're involved in and you've done and championed in your time with the Lord. And I was wondering this, what motivates you today? What are the things that motivate you still?
You know, the pleasure of the Lord is a great motivator, just to sense his pleasure about things, whether it's resting in his presence or worship or praying or preaching or praying for the sick. You know, just his countenance, his delight is, goodness, it'll feed you for eternity. That's the motivator for me.
Really, it is just loving Jesus.
Yeah, and it's just being aware of his delight. You know, he's not a hard taskmaster in the sense that I somehow have to slave to please him. I already have his favor, but when you live out of that favor, you just find his delight in such wonderful ways that it just marks you forever.
You know, I remember we were in sitting together in Toronto. We did one conference together, and I leaned over to you, and God used you in a loving way to rebuke me. I remember leaning over and saying, "Oh, they were doing a lot of testimonies at Toronto, and it was like an hour of testimonies." And I leaned over to you and I said, "Man, does this ever get old?" And you looked at me and said, "Never. This is Jesus. I love this." Let me tell you, I didn't feel saved when I was done with that conversation.
Sorry about that.
Oh, no. It shaped my world because it really is. It is like a childlike love and awe of Jesus that I realized that I needed. Sure. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I sure do. Beautiful.
So let me ask you this. What do you think today is the greatest hindrance to the move of God? And I'm saying especially in America here, but if not the world.
Oh, goodness, there's a lot of things. In North America, Western culture in general, it's a fear of not being in control, you know. Revivals don't end because of excess, and I believe we need to really protect, you know, the people from excess and that sort of stuff, but you know, historically, revivals don't end because of excess. They end because of control.
Wow.
They end because people find a place where they are no longer willing to be uncomfortable, and then they put parameters around what's happening, you know, probably thinking to facilitate or be more effective in the move of God. But in essence, it's shutting things down. And, you know, anytime we make it a priority in our ministry to pull out the tares, we also pull out wheat. So,
wow,
we just have to take the warning of the Lord and realize that you know, moves of God are messy. We pastorally have responsibility to lead and to guide and to bring healing and correction when we need it. But the control thing is what kills us. You know, the need to be in charge.
Wow. Yeah, I guess in some ways it's a lie, right, to think that we're trying to get a hold of something when really we need to let go of it.
Yeah, exactly. We, you know, I believe in pursuing and crying out to the Lord and apprehending and all of that stuff. But basically, he's the one pursuing us. You know, it's the gospel is, you know, the gospel of Jesus. It's the only religion on the planet where God is reaching for man. Everywhere else, it's man reaching for God.
Wow.
And the real issue is God has been pursuing us. And so a lot of what we try to create, he's already created. Like unity, for example. You don't create unity. The scripture says preserve the unity of the Spirit. In other words, wherever the Holy Spirit is influenced, unity is obvious.
Wow.
But when there isn't unity, it's only because we're in charge and our ideas and wills are in effect. So a lot of what we cry out for, he's already created. We just need to yield to it.
Wow, man. Thank you, Lord. You know, I was reading your bio. 1968, your parents took over Bethel Church.
Mm-hmm,
1968.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
And then 78, if I have it right, your wonderful wife and you went to Weaverville, correct?
Uh-huh. Right, right.
That's
yeah.
almost 40 years ago.
Yeah, I know. Next year. Thanks for the reminder.
Yeah. No, I think it's amazing, but yeah, here's what I was wondering. I mean, being in the move of God as you've been and rediscovering things and, you know, allowing you in this pursuit, here's what I wanted to know. If you were looking back on the Bill Johnson 40 years ago, going up to Weaverville, finally taking over your own work, what didn't you know then that you know now that you would tell your younger self looking back?
That's easy. I would tell myself, don't take yourself so seriously. Enjoy the journey.
Wow. Don't take yourself so serious.
Yeah, I was way too intense. You know, it was called hunger, and there was a measure of it that was true. But I was, you know, when you get too intense, you become real introspective. And when you become introspective, there's only one conclusion. That's shame or self-criticism or that whole issue. And, you know, you just don't find what you want by looking inward. You find what you want by looking to him. And it's in beholding him that you're changed. So just the whole introspective thing is, you know, it's as though I could qualify myself for a great outpouring of the Spirit. It works against the very thing I want. And so I tell people this all the time. You know, I would just tell myself, don't take yourself so seriously. You know, learn to enjoy the journey, enjoy your family, enjoy the journey with other trusted believers. You're crying out for more. Make yourself available. But just don't fall into the trap of self-criticism, because it won't get you what you want.
Is it that the Lord has shown you over the years? Because you know, there's so many that find themselves in a tension of pursuing God, but yet there is it seems like you're coming from that place of pleasure. But did it take a long time to find that radical balance?
Yeah, it hit me while I was in Weaverville, thankfully.
Wow.
The Lord spoke to me in one particular day or one particular brief period of time. I was very introspective. I wanted so much. I'd read the books on prayer. I'd read the books on revival. And I was so hungry for more, and I wasn't seeing happening around me what I saw in the Bible or saw in history. And I was one huge ball of frustration in wanting more. And the Lord, in his mercy, of course, heard my heart's cry. But the problem was, is I became very self-critical. And when you become self-critical, you become judgmental of people because, you know, we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so the way you treat yourself is ultimately how you're going to treat others. And so I would be harsh. It didn't happen often, but it did happen. Be harsh towards people, harsh towards the church, thinking that that would bring about the righteousness, the purity, the outpouring that I was looking for. And it just didn't. And it just was a moment where the Lord spoke to me, and he says, I don't want you to be discouraged anymore.
Wow.
And when that came, I realized that he wouldn't command that to me if it wasn't possible. And if it was possible, then it was within the reach of my will, which means I had been willing to be discouraged by feeding on the wrong stuff.
Wow.
And so that really changed me, because I realized it wasn't acceptable. I thought it was my holy devotion to the Lord. I thought it was my burden for purity, and all those things were probably true in measure. But the overriding things, I became self-absorbed, self-consumed. It looked like humility because I didn't think highly of myself. But false humility keeps you from your destiny. False humility makes you irresponsible with the moment God's given you. And so, just repenting out of that really changed the way I saw people, the way I saw myself. And that's just something I wish I would have known 40 years ago, but I'm glad I did learn it when I did.
You know, I want to ask you a question about longevity. Man, you've seen great. I mean, I remember I did a conference one time with John Paul, bless his heart. And,
yeah.
You know, I mean, I was this young, crazy guy. So, I mean, a lot of arrogance, a lot of miracles. And I remember one day, I went in the back room and he looked at me. I couldn't believe he ever said this to me. And he said, I'm not impressed with your anointing. And he said, years ago, you guys would come a dime a dozen. Now there's not many of you. But here's what he said to me. And it hurt me so much at the time. And he said, where are you going to be in 5 years? And, you know, I'm thinking this old dude. You know, I was so young and crazy and raw. But as I lived a little bit of life now in ministry and I look back and I think, man, there's something about longevity that where you can sustain that, you know, and there's so many people we see that fall. I mean, God's obviously able to restore and forgive, but is there a key that you've learned or something that you'll share to other ministers that's been a secret, if any, to longevity in the ministry?
It's obviously a huge value and ambition in the kingdom, and it is of our household, our family, our church family. You know, just watching my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, watching the longevity on their life, the purity that they maintain throughout their life, there's this sense of obligation to, I've been given an inheritance, and I better not mess it up, you know, because they paid a real price for this, and now it's in my hands. And so I have an obligation to the Lord. I also have an obligation to my forefathers to take care of what they gave me.
Mm. To steward it, really, like stewardship.
Yeah, yeah, totally. That's what it is. It's you've been given a grace, you've been given a moment in time, you've been given gifts, and you've been given, you know, this grace, this divine enablement to do something. So now make sure that you steward it well.